Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. Welcome to your Monday. Happy, happy Monday. Do you roll out of bed in the morning and go, oh, thank heavens it's Monday? Well, sometimes you do. Were it that that were more often the rule than the exception. Well, flying solo here for a few moments as we wait the arrival of the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer this morning, who is our assigned pastor for the Bible study. Normally he hits the front door about the time music starts, but today seems to be running a little bit behind. Our text for today is Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62 are the verses, and the translation of the Bible that I like to use is the English Standard Version. If you happen to have a different translation, follow along, because that's part of the fun, is seeing how different words are translated different ways, spark some interesting conversation. Well, good morning and welcome, Pastor Spomer. How are you?
Better than I deserve.
Really? You know, usually you hit the front door about the time the music starts, I notice. The timing is a little bit off. How are you feeling today? You were a bit under the weather yesterday as services were going on.
The weather has moved off just a bit, but I'm still under it a bit.
The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer serves at Ascension Lutheran Church in that most beautiful corner of the southwestern part of the city of St. Louis, known as St. Louis Hills.
St. Louis Hills.
How are you? I warn you about that microphone.
Okay.
If you'll notice, the little things that are holding it together.
Yes.
Are not holding it together very well.
Oh, I notice. Those little rubber things are about disintegrated.
Well, you know, it's an 87-year-old radio station, Pastor. You know, some things are going to give out sooner or later.
Some of us are a little older.
A little bit older. Well, you get some interesting text today. Look at this.
Yeah.
Luke chapter 9.
Isn't that great?
You get to give us the Jesus we need, not the Jesus we want.
Where did you hear that before?
Isn't that a great assignment? Huh? Well, I don't know. I picked these things up along the way somewhere. I don't know. Pardon my reach. Let me hand you, because I'm sure you're going to want that.
Thank you.
Little liquid refreshment.
I got to do this here.
No. Of the appropriate pastoral kind. Yeah.
There.
Don't mind me. We're just doing a radio program. Well, I'm grateful that you were here. Thank you for coming in this morning.
Oh, my pleasure, always.
Well, here we are with Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, the cost of following Jesus. What is that, about $29.95?
I was going to say $1.82.
The cost of following
Jesus. It's gone
down. Yeah, well, really, everything else has gone up.
Isn't that amazing?
Have you noticed that? The sequestration's in place, and the sun came up this morning? Cars were on the road? People were giving and being taken in marriage.
And I noticed that, Congress is still in session, so something's wrong.
and here I thought it was the end of the world. I got up expecting big things this morning. And same old, same old. Let's begin with prayer and see where this lesson leads us today.
Okay, let's do that. And we'll remember today our brothers and sisters in the Roman Church who their cardinals are going to select a new pope. And, of course, our concern in our section of the church is that the main focus of the Church of Rome is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want that to be the focus of the new pope. So we're asking God to continue to direct that process. Since we are brothers and sisters in Christ together with them, we desire for that church, the power of that church, to be the power of the gospel and the mercy of God.
Were that the focus of all Christians.
Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give thanks to you for your holy and precious word. And as that word is opened before us today, we ask that you would help us to be able to see the cost of following our Lord Jesus, but especially the precious gift that he gives us in being his, in his choosing of us. We ask that you would grant unto us the wonderful comfort that comes from knowing that he has chosen us to be yours, and that he has paid the price for us to be yours. We ask that this may be the focus of all of those who call themselves Christians across the world, that this gospel of our Lord Jesus may be the motivating force, may be the main thing that is spoken of, that all of your word, the law and the gospel, comes to bear upon the hearts and minds of people, so that as Your word is proclaimed. People are led to repentance, to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of forgiveness, and the blessed hope of everlasting life in Him. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the Church of Rome, that they may be led by one whose primary and overriding concern is the proclamation of this gospel for the salvation of souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and from anywhere in the world, KFUO at KFUO.org. By way of email.
Sometimes I forget that.
Yeah, it's everywhere.
Everywhere.
We are now giving, you know, if you hadn't noticed, we give the weather now in two places for listeners in St. Louis, and then we pick some. I sort of spin the globe in the office in the morning and pick a spot. 57 and sunshine in Beijing today.
No kidding.
Yeah.
Well, great.
So at verse 57, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Have you noticed, just sort of if you take survey of the landscape of what represents itself as the church today, that Christians are finding new and improved ways to shroud self-interest in Christian speak, like, you know, I'm doing it for my family.
Tell me more about that.
Well, it's sort of, I guess it's a way of concealing self-interest.
Oh.
You know, that Homer and that lake house.
I'm providing for my family. Yeah, exactly.
This is what Jesus wants me to do.
Right, sure.
You know, I'm busy, you know?
Yeah. I mean, that's why I've taken the job with the more responsibilities and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Because it's better for my family that I have more income so that we can have more stuff.
Exactly.
Right, yeah.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
And that's, you know, when you talk about, when you see, if you talk about getting rich, I want to be rich. That's not, you don't do that in the church.
Oh, okay.
Right? You don't.
That's,
you provide for your family.
That's right.
See, and that's how we've changed. Well, I think that's how, this text goes right to the heart of what is and is not acting in a selfish manner. Because prima facie, right here on the surface, this looks like three fairly reasonable statements of faith from three fairly reasonable guys. Now, Matthew tells us a little bit more about them, but we'll just have to deal with the Lucan text at face value at first.
Yeah.
But, you know, we do make family the excuse for a lot of things, don't we? Like forsaking church for family day.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
That must make you crazy, the pastor. Don't you wish you could just hit us with sticks?
Yeah, that gets you in trouble, though. You know, it really does. Yeah. But when... And, you know, pastors out there are just going to resonate to this like crazy. When people come to get married and they speak to you beforehand about their marriage plans and they're all in love.
Oh, yes.
And they say, well, you know, my intended is not really a devout Christian. Hey, but they, you know, they're kind of believers. And you always sigh and say, okay, I know where this is going. Because if you intend to maintain your faith, but the other person is not going to be with you in this, pretty soon they become the millstone around your neck.
But you want to be married. You want to be loved. You want to be complete.
Yeah, I know. And then what happens is this person eventually says, you know, I work 5 days a week, 6 days a week, and the least you could do is give me Sunday.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the least you could do.
I mean, it's a day off.
Yeah. We could spend together. Yes, let's spend it together. Let's spend it together at church. Where we can be together.
Well, that's no fun, though.
No, it's not. That's not a nice leisurely breakfast sitting out on the patio with our feet up in the paper and the dog and the kids when they come along. And then what are you going to do about that? You know, and that's what separates us from the Lord. None of the things that are mentioned here are things which are in and of themselves necessarily bad.
No.
Okay? And that's the way it is with an awful lot of temptations that take us away from God. They are not necessarily in and of themselves bad, but they provide or they take us away from what is central. And that's the point.
And it seems to me more and more, this is why I'm beating this up this morning, it seems to me more and more family becomes the default setting for the excuse for why we do what we do.
Yeah.
You know, it's all for the sake of family. I mean, look at, you know, taxes, education, social programs, healthcare, it's all for the sake of the family, all while we have become probably the most ignorant, self-indulgent, morally ambiguous people that now call murdering children in the womb the highest good a mother can achieve.
Right.
So we seem to be at cross purposes about just what... Because, look, I mean, look how we justify abortion for the sake of family planning. Everything is based on the family now.
You can call it whatever you want to call it. But calling it something doesn't make it that.
Yeah.
And that's the problem. You can...
you just hit the nail on the head. You can call a thing what it's not, doesn't make that thing what it is.
Exactly. You know, Calvin and Hobbes, he said, you know, that weirds language. And I said, yeah, that's exactly right. It weirds language. So sure enough, what you do with that kind of thing is you make something or you give it the aura of something that it is not. And what do these guys hear? In this text here, their theme song is "I have decided to follow Jesus."
Yeah.
You know, and that's wrong. That's wrong. Jesus says in John 6, "You have not chosen me; I have chosen you, the ones
whom my
Father
gives
me." Yeah, right. Yeah. You know, it just. I'm sorry, that just drives me up a wall.
The reason I didn't let you finish is because that's the way we think. We hear the word, and halfway through what you have to say on Sunday morning, we're already figuring it out for ourselves. Have you noticed?
That's how it works.
That's right.
Thanks for letting me in on that one.
Well, it explains some of the looks on our faces.
Well, you know what? Then that means I can quit halfway through because you already got the other.
Not suggesting anything. It has nothing to do with how long the services run. Though an hour would be nice just once in a while.
No, you're giving it away now.
For those who don't know, the Reverend Dr. Charles Bomer is my pastor. I attend Ascension on Sunday mornings. So why doesn't Jesus talk about the importance of family like we do, the importance of children, the importance of marriage? You know, he seems to have a wholly different understanding of these things. Let me pull up a couple of just quick verses that I found.
Sure.
Whoever does not hate mother and brother, setting mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, who are my mother and my brother? He doesn't seem to talk about family the same way we do.
But you have to remember context, okay? What Jesus assumes is the context of family in the Old Testament, the context of family as God has established it, okay? So he assumes that. Now, what he says is family as context means that family comes from God as the giver of all good and perfect gifts. The Father of lights, as James says, you know, who gives us all the good gifts from above. So family is a gift of God, and it is therefore to be regarded as such, and if you will pardon my use of the term, used as a gift of God. That doesn't mean you get to use your family, okay? But it means that we regard our family as a gift of God, not as an end in itself. So what is my position as a father and a husband in a family? My position as a father and a husband in a family is not only to provide for them, but also to primarily make sure that the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, is the primary thing that this family is concerned with. So what do I raise my children to be? You know, am I concerned about whether they're going to be architects or, anything else?
Well, this is about, do you send them to baseball practice or Sunday school?
Yeah. And, you know, I would like to make sure that they go to both.
Yeah.
But sometimes that's not possible, so they go to Sunday school. Why? Because baseball is only going to last until they can't catch anymore. Baseball is only going to last until they strain a muscle and they play enough, but by the time they're 13, they don't want to see a baseball again in their life except from the stands. You know, but the gospel of Christ is going to be the foundation of their life. That's going to be it.
And that's also why I mentioned that family becomes the expression of selfishness, because really we're living for our kids. We may be there cheering them, but we think that's us.
Yes,
down there.
We live through them.
And we're going to move heaven and earth to get them to do the things we never did.
Right.
So that we get to go along for the ride.
Oh, yeah. Oh, see, I'd love for one of my kids to be a professional musician.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, because I wasn't. I'd thought about it at one point, and then I got to a school where there were kids who were better at music than I was.
You ought to get together with Ostermeyer and form the Over the Hill Gang.
See? And, I would like for one of my children to be a great business person, because I thought that would be good too. But, you know, now uh-uh. But we do have a tendency to want to live through our children. The point is that I would like for my children to have, and I see this beginning to happen as my grandchildren are growing up, and as they are assuming their place now in the instruction world of the church, and as they are assuming their place in, well, I've got a grandson in high school, for crying out loud.
Oh, yeah.
That makes me feel old. And he's going to a public high school and gets to express his faith there in a context which is not always friendly to it, and yet has to learn the challenge of what it is to be a Christian in that kind of a context. And I'm extremely pleased that that's what's happening. And as a high schooler, goes to church, crying out loud. You know, even the youngest ones brought to church regularly. Yeah, I love that. Mm-hmm. I love that. So there is, as far as I am concerned, there is success as a parent. Because what's primary has been brought to bear. These children know that Christ has chosen them by virtue of their baptism, and that he has laid on them that choice in the gospel, and that he has granted them his forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. The challenge of their parents is to bring them up in that certain knowledge, the certainty of that knowledge.
But do we put our children first?
Do we put our children first? No. I'm sorry. We put Christ first, we put our spouse second, we put our children third, and ourselves last.
See, and then that's the tension that's in the text today.
Right.
Is what are your priorities?
Exactly.
And because, like I said, on the surface, it seems like three reasonable things. I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, why would that be met with, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, if not the fact that this fellow is assuming that his family is going to be provided for if he follows Jesus.
Right. And that's of course, something which you can't guarantee at all.
See, and that's why each of these three fellows that turn up in the text today, it all has sort of a family background to it. And here's the thing about Jesus that's really annoying. You know, you raise this sacred cow from a calf, and he shows up, and not only does he skewer it, he barbecues it.
Yeah, I love that. Raises the sacred cow from a calf.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the context of this passage, though, is back in verse 43 and 44.
Mm. Really?
Yeah.
Now, see, now you're going to make me reach over and get the 600-pound large print Lutheran study. Well, I'm not going to do it. I'll read it for you.
All right. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears.
Oh, that's the verse, yes.
The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Everything that follows then comes into that context. Who's the greatest? Everyone who's not against us is for us.
Right.
The village, the Samaritan village, and rejecting Jesus, and the cost of following Jesus. I will go wherever you go. Jesus says, really? You're going to go to suffer hell? You're going to do that?
Yeah.
No. He said, what do you think? Oh, he's going to have a kingdom. I will follow you wherever you go. Whatever it takes to get into the kingdom, that's what I'm going to do.
Well, you know what you're talking about. And this is really where I think we see the disciples fail with casting out the demon. You know, it's this thing about good intentions.
Yeah.
You know, we do everything out of good intentions, like wanting to call down fire on the Samaritans.
Yeah.
I mean, right. They thought they were absolutely right and proper in doing so.
Absolutely. And yet, no.
No.
That's not this time. Judgment is yet to come. That's not this time. So what is the cost of following Jesus? The cost of following Jesus is absolute self-denial. He calls you. You don't decide to go follow him, because your reasons for following him will always be selfish reasons. Exactly what you pointed out at the beginning. Always selfish reasons. Now, when Jesus calls us to follow him, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, he calls a man to come and die.
Yeah.
Come and die. Die to yourself and live for him. And, you know, in the church, there is We have a hard time with that. Because what we like to do in the church is we like to polarize the two aspects of this. We like to polarize them so far that they become opposites and opponents to each other. One is to say, the gospel is everything and my life is nothing. And the other is to say, my life is everything and the gospel is nothing.
So where's the middle way?
And the middle way is exactly what Jesus calls us to do. He says, okay, the gospel is everything and your life is everything. You need to live as if that all depends on you. You need to trust in me as if it all depends on me. Now, how do we put that together? How do we put that together in any kind of a way that makes any sense whatsoever in regard to what Scripture says?
Yes. Because
that's where we have to be. That's where we have to come down.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
And it is this. When God calls us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us that we are no longer under the compulsion to do the things that the law requires us to do. We get no merit from doing those things. They do not come to our credit. Because the gospel says, Christ has done those things in my place, on my behalf. Okay? Just read Luther on Christian freedom. It is a huge eye-opening thing. Read Luther on Christian freedom. CPH has a little book, little blue thing on Christian freedom Luther.
Yeah.
And it's a great, great little book. And what he does is he set aside here that whole thing of why do we do what we do? When God sets us free in the gospel, we not only have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, we are covered with the righteousness and the purity of Christ. Which means that when we do the things that God commands us to do, we do them in absolute freedom. And therefore, God can use them for the welfare of my neighbor in the spiritual sense, not just in the physical sense. All right? So, the gospel is the huge thing. My life is the huge thing. I may not ignore what God tells me to do with my life, because that puts the gospel in peril. I cannot assume that what I do with my life makes a difference in the application of the gospel, because again, that destroys the gospel. But if I believe what God has done for me in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, then I am set free to do the things that God calls upon me to do, and I do them with that ultimate freedom. And because I can do them with that ultimate freedom, my life is one in which I dedicate what I am and what I do to God because of what God has done for me in Christ Jesus.
I'm so glad you started out talking earlier in the segment about some of the premarital counseling you've done.
Yeah.
You know, and you get that statement from one of the other, usually the woman, I think, says, he completes me.
Yeah.
Guess what? That's what Christ does.
Absolutely.
And that's why you forsake all others
and cling only to him. There's a reason why the Scripture calls the church the bride of Christ.
But what's even amazing now, we've got about 30 seconds to the break here. At the point, the 12 keep asking, who is this? And they don't grasp it, or if they do, they don't like what they're grasping. But today these words seem to be broadened out to be just sort of refocusing us on who do you say that I am. This question is going to haunt everybody.
It's got to. It is the question.
And if you get the answer wrong?
Well, sorry.
Game over.
Yep. Exactly.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727 KFUO at KFUO.org. I'll get that right. I've only been doing it for 6 years. You'd think I'd get it right by now. It's the Bible Study. The Reverend Dr. Charles Former returns in just a moment. Stick around. We'll be right back. Good morning and welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO. The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer is our guest this morning. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, under the section heading The Cost of Following Jesus. And so far, I have not seen a dollar amount anywhere in the text.
That's true, and that is because the cost is much higher than any dollar amount could possibly be.
Well, I know the value of the dollar is going down. So what do you mean by that?
Well, I mean it's your life.
Oh, surely you don't mean my life.
I mean your life. Well, of course I do.
Well, that's a bit unreasonable, isn't it?
Well, yeah. I mean, it's one of those things. Either you have it or you don't. That's the way life is. Either you have it or you don't, right?
It's like a light switch.
Uh-huh.
All right.
And, you know, we just heard the tragic story on the news about the couple that was killed in an accident in New York.
In New York,
they were T-boned, and then the child that was born by cesarean died today.
Did not hear that.
Yeah. Hmm. And so that's three at once. And, you know, life is, it either is or it is not. And so that's what Jesus says. When it comes to your eternal life, when it comes to your life with God, and, you know, let's not talk about spiritual life because people think they're spiritual, and they're not. We're not spiritual, crying out loud. We are unspiritual, says the Scriptures, and the only reason that we are spiritual at all, or is, remember Eddie Wolf? Yeah.
Eddie Wolf.
Pastor Ed Wolf.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
I call him Eddie because I went to high school with him.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Father Ed Wolf now. Okay. He said, spiritual. That's the way he used to say that. Spiritual. And people think that they are spiritual because they think deep thoughts. Literally in the kind of context of Saturday Night Live deep thoughts.
Yeah.
Really shallow junk.
With Charles Henley or whoever it was.
To be spiritual, it means to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit and given faith in Christ. That is spiritual. Without that, you can think you're as spiritual as you wish to be and think about spirits, or you can even drink spirits, and it does not make you spiritual. The only thing that makes you spiritual is faith in Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit gives you through the power of the Word that God proclaims. Now, when you have that life, you either have it or you don't. You can't have part of it, and you don't decide to have it. Nobody decides to have life. It is given to you. And so Jesus says that he is the one who calls. We are not the ones who decide. He calls us to have life. And that's the point that he makes here in each one of these three instances. Now, you talk about family. Family gives us the excuse to be selfish, right?
Yeah.
Okay. I think that's what these guys are getting at. Maybe that's what they're getting at. Let me discharge my family obligations because, after all, that is a spiritual thing, isn't it?
It is.
It is a spiritual thing.
We create it to be so. Yeah.
Right. And Jesus says, no, it's not. It's not a spiritual thing unless I am first. Then it becomes a spiritual thing. But I've got to be first.
Because if family comes first, none of these three things that Jesus says in this text, we'll get to it in just a moment, makes any sense.
Right.
This is not, you know, nobody expects a Spanish Inquisition. Nobody expects this Jesus.
No,
to
that's
show
right.
Up.
Because, you know, the Jesus that people wanted was not the Jesus that they got, you pointed out earlier. The Jesus that they wanted was somebody who was going to ride in on his white horse and kick out the Romans and establish the nation of Israel as the primary nation on the face of the earth and reestablish the worship of Yahweh and make all these people fat, dumb, and happy.
Yes.
Yeah, well, you know, I'm already fat, dumb, and happy, but that doesn't mean that I'm in the kingdom. Well, maybe not fat anymore, but certainly dumb and happy.
Hmm.
And, you know, that doesn't mean I'm in the kingdom. But
right.
Only faith in Christ means that I am in the kingdom. So the Jesus that is, the Jesus who comes, is the Jesus who can do this for me. The Jesus that I want won't do this.
So the first one volunteers unconditionally. You'd think that would be the guy you'd want for the job.
Wherever you go.
The second guy is going to come along. He has a family emergency. Now, you can, you know, family emergencies happen all
right.
And the third guy just wants to say goodbye to mom. Let's read the text.
Oh, I've got a tear in my eye.
let's read this text and see. We'll begin again at verse 57 to get the complete text in at one time. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as far as you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Yo.
I just wanted to say goodbye to Mom.
Right.
I don't want to wind up on a milk carton somewhere, for crying out loud. Just let me tell him I'm going with you.
Let me put it this way. If you were to, we're at the height of World War II, okay, and we're having a lot of trouble, and you decided that you wanted to volunteer for service, and your unit is being sent right now, okay, and your commanding officer knows very well that they've got to leave now, because if they don't leave now, then you are not going to be effective when you get into the field. Any unit that's not effective when it gets into the field, because it's too late, will cause the battle to be lost. Any battle that is lost can cause the war to be lost. All right? So he knows what the domino effect truly is. And so he says, no, you can't go home to say goodbye to Mom, because I need you now. This is an immediate call, and it is an all-involving call. You are being called to serve, and you are being called to give your life. Okay? Now you can stay home, or you can go. But you can't do both.
So this fellow, like Peter, has no idea what he's saying.
Exactly.
And this isn't so much a test as it is a statement of what he has to give up.
Right. It's not a test. Are you going to pass the test? This is what it is. Okay? This is what it is. And it's interesting that in every case in the Gospels where someone comes and volunteers for the kingdom, we never hear of them becoming an effective disciple. But the only effective disciples are the ones that Jesus calls himself. You know, they don't volunteer. All right? So the one before that, "Let me go bury my father."
Yeah.
That doesn't seem to be unreasonable, because after all, if your father died, you had to bury him within a day.
Right, exactly.
You had to bury him within a day. I'm only asking for 24 hours.
And the son has
a
family obligation to do this.
Right. And Jesus replies to this one, "Let the dead bury their own dead."
Now, you know, you mentioned the other two. This is what jumped out at me this morning. And I don't know why, but in the second two examples, the word "first" jumps off the page at me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know if that's just an English thing. Or if
it, No, it's... Yeah, they mean that. I've got to carry out my obligations first, and then I can come and follow you. Jesus says, no, your first obligation is the kingdom. Your first obligation is the kingdom. And that's what he intends to say.
But neither one of them said they wouldn't follow him.
Right.
Eventually.
But it will never be first. So what did Peter and... What did James and John do?
They dropped everything and...
Followed him. And their father Zebedee was right there with them when they left the nets and their father. You don't think that Zebedee was standing there saying, "Have a good day, boys. We'll see you later." You know, he says, "Wait a minute.
Well, you know, family works
I built up this business for you."
Family works a lot cheaper than hired hands.
They surely do.
Yeah, so it cost even Zebedee something for his sons to follow.
Yeah, right. And Peter, you know, he has a mother-in-law. You don't... What do you think that was when he decided to go with Jesus?
"I told you never to marry that guy." Now look, he's off following this guy. He's got no job.
A fisherman was bad enough, but a disciple, really.
So,
you know,
all kidding aside, it's got to be first.
So what does it mean to leave the dead to bury the dead?
Those who are spiritually dead will take care of those who are spiritually dead. What Jesus says is, if you are alive by the Spirit, if you have been given faith in me by the Holy Spirit, your primary interest is going to be in sharing the gospel. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what you do. Those who are spiritually dead will take care of those who are spiritually dead. You don't have to worry about them.
So really what these three are pointing to is a commitment delayed is a commitment denied.
Denied, right.
Well, what hope is there for us then, Pastor? Because, should we all be living in a Syrian cave somewhere, devoid of all possession and family and devoted to our little scrap of Scripture?
No, but what's the deal? The deal is this. Is Christ first, or is Christ just somewhere in the top set of priorities? He's got to be first. Did I ever tell you the story about, you remember Pat Lukin, who was secretary at Ascension for a number of years?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Way back.
Yeah, Pat has passed on, but she told me a story that I thought was really, really good. She said she was looking through her husband's wallet one time for money.
We're not condoning the practice.
No, but she said that's what she did. And she found this note. And the note said, God first. And then it said, Pat second. And she said, for just that half a second, she said, oh, I'm not first. And then, being a woman of great faith in Christ, she said, oh, then I realized, if I'm first, then I'm nothing. If Christ is first in this man's life, then I will be where I need to be. Because Christ needs to be first in the life of everyone, and that is why I can be second and know that I am so valued that I'm second only to Christ.
So if you get the relationship with Jesus right, then verses like wives submit to your husband are not offensive,
no,
but make perfect sense.
Right. Or husbands, love your wives and give yourselves up for them.
We get that a little bit more clearly than
most husbands aren't even willing to give up, Sunday night football for their wives.
They play football on Sunday nights?
I think they do.
I missed that.
Not now. I mean, it's over. Once the Super Bowl happens, that's done.
My problem is I'm a hopeless homer.
There you go.
If the Rams aren't there, football, what football? Who knows?
Yeah.
And we haven't had football in St. Louis for the last 5 years, I think.
But that's not what
the program is about. Let's go to the phones, talk with Herman. Herman, good morning.
Yes, good morning, and thank you. Pastor Fulmer, you had a remark on Jesus' exchange with a man about burying his father.
Yes.
And I think your insight points to the obligation of God's kingdom, number one. It might be noted that exchange is still occurring today in the Middle Eastern world in recent times. It's almost an idiom of speech. When the man says, I must go bury my father, in all likelihood, the father is certainly an older man, but probably that's form of speech has nothing to do with the state of health of being on a deathbed. It's a reference to the most immediate obligation the man who responds is saying he's under, in contrast to Jesus, and Jesus' response about the higher obligation of the kingdom. If we put it in, I would say, in the context of the covenant people of Israel that was intended to be a prophetic herald to the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, then it would involve all the people being put under that harmony, in the sense that when it mentions in the New Testament that Peter could take his wife on his missionary journeys, he wasn't hating his family as such, but that became inclusive of the priority of the kingdom of Jesus Christ's gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you.
Well, thank you. Your insight hit the crux where it's about the priority of obligation.
Exactly. That's what it is. And when we know what priority... See, the thing is, it's the priority Christ has placed upon us. When it comes to what Christ has done, we were the top priority. Again, Philippians, that he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, and when he was found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So Christ became obedient to our need, and that was his top priority. How do I serve the need of those whom my Father desires to have with him in his kingdom forever? And that is, I will take their sins upon me. I will suffer for them. I will pay for them. I will rise from the dead. I will cover them with my righteousness. I will provide forgiveness and gain eternal life for them. And Christ does nothing from self-interest. He does not do this so that he can have glory and power, because he has all glory and power as God anyway. But he does this for you and me. So, the passage which says, you know, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, does not mean the joy of his victory over Satan or the joy of rising from the dead. It means the joy of accomplishing his Father's will and having people in eternal life, the people that were created in holiness and righteousness before God, initially to be brought back into that relationship with him.
So it's putting it in the right focus.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Herman. Have a great day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lots of time left in the program if you want to get in with a question or a comment. Now, this last one about let me say farewell to those at home, and the answer in verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this started bothering me a little bit because this sounds awfully familiar. And then digging way back into the Older Testament, in 1 Kings 19, you see Elijah and Elisha in almost the exact same situation.
Exactly.
So what is the distinction, though? Because Elisha does get to go back and say goodbye.
He does get to go back and say goodbye, and that is because it's a slightly different type of thing. He's being called into the prophetic office, and he's going to be given Elijah's mantle. And from that point on, when that happens, he is totally committed to this whole thing. So he gets to fulfill that obligation, because under the law, that is the obligation. Now, when Christ comes, he fulfills all of those obligations on our behalf for us. So we are no longer under those particular obligations of the law.
So verse 62, can it be compared with Lot's wife and the post Exodus Israelites who long for the return to the leeks and onions of Egypt?
Oh, yeah. I think that's a very good parallel. My dad used to tell me about plowing when he was a boy. His father owned a farm in South Dakota, and he would plow with horses when he was a boy. And he said, you know, you walk behind the plow, or with his brother Mike. His brother actually plowed with the horses when he was too young to walk behind the plow most of the day, believe it or not. And he said they used to just tie him on the seat of the plow. And
if OSHA's listening, you're going to be paid a visit this afternoon.
Oh, they're all dead. Go find them. You know, go find them. And this guy would plow. You'd have two horses and a plow, you know, and it's not a very big plow, a four-bottom plow. And he would plow a row, plow some furrows. And he looked straight ahead. He knew exactly how to do this. My Uncle Mike was a wonderful guy, but he had been kicked in the head as a child by a horse. Hmm. And so he was never as bright as the rest of the members of the family, you know. And this was what Uncle Mike could do. And so, you know, he did this. But he was taught, you don't turn around, because when you turn around, and you know this when you're driving, right? You look at that billboard and you say, what was that? And you find yourself creeping over, right?
Oh, yes.
Into the other lane. You don't want to do that. And Jesus says, you can't look behind. You cannot look behind. You always have to have your eyes on the goal that is ahead. St. Paul tells us the same thing. You never look behind you. You're always looking ahead towards the goal. If you're looking behind, you're not fit for the kingdom. So Jesus says, when it comes into the kingdom, you can't be concerned about everything else. You have to be concerned about what is the kingdom calling you to do. And like Peter took his wife along with him, so that'd be fine. I took my wife with me, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
We moved down from the North County, and, you know, I didn't make Christine stay up there. I brought her down. It just makes things a whole lot easier,
yeah,
people.
Does.
But, you know, I don't mean to cast aspersions about this kind of thing, but sometimes when guys do interviews, you know, the students that come through Ascension working from the seminary, and they go through their interviews for their pre-call assignments. They say, well, I would like to be in so and such an area because my parents are there and my wife's parents are there. I always kind of go, ooh, ah, well, that's going to create some problems for you in turning back when you're in the ministry. You cannot turn back. I mean, that cannot be your primary thing. You have to be concerned about them, yes, but that cannot be your primary thing. I was always extremely thankful in my years in the ministry that the care of my parents did not devolve upon me. I had an older sister who cared for my parents and did a beautiful job with them, and we cannot thank her enough for doing that. And I know she wouldn't want the thanks, but she just did it because she loved them. But she did that because her brothers were all in the ministry, and they could not be diverted from the ministry just for that. But you know, there is that tension. At what point do you need to care for your family in the ministry and take care of them so that they do not become a drag on your ministry? You cannot neglect your family either. It's a delicate balance. But Christ, again, has to be primary. He has to be the first thing. He has to be the one for whom all of this exists, and then everything else can fall into place.
Now, if you look at these words from Jesus, this is about his mission, his face set towards Jerusalem, and all these temptations to look
away
behind him.
Yeah.
Can you imagine what would have happened if he would have gone home and said, Mom, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to set up a situation where I am going to be killed in the most rude and disgusting manner available to us in this day and age? Do you think they would have done everything possible to keep him from following?
They were doing what they tried.
Sorry about
Don't hit the microphone like that. They were doing
bad microphone.
What they could. What they could when Jesus was teaching. And people said, he's lost his mind. He's talking about being the Son of God. And
better,
all this kind of,
better sees him, yeah.
You know, and he says, who are my mother and father? My mother and brothers and sisters. Those who do the will of God. Yeah, you got to understand how this thing falls into place. Mom, I love you, but I'm going to go to die. You know, brothers and sisters, I love you, but I'm not going to deny this just because you don't believe in me currently.
So if I get what you're saying here, nothing must be given a priority over Jesus. Absolutely nothing.
Absolutely nothing.
You do know what you're asking.
Yes. But I've also seen the results of giving things priority over Jesus. It's the destruction of life. It's simple. You either have it or you don't.
The other thing that struck me about this text, and maybe I should have given more than a minute and a half to this, but you notice in these three instances that Jesus doesn't seem to have the same preoccupation with attracting followers that we do.
Right.
He's not willing to move heaven and earth to get them to join the band and
right.
travel along.
No, he's not. But see, there's a different situation there. He is on his way to do the act of salvation. What he calls upon his disciples to do in the end of John and in Acts and in Luke is to now be his witnesses all over the world and to not miss an opportunity to witness. Now, does that mean we are not concerned? We are absolutely concerned. Does it mean that we are counting the numbers? No. Does it mean that we take every opportunity that we have to witness? Yes. There's a difference. There's a difference. So, you know, you witness to Christ, you do as winsome a job as you possibly can. You do it with every means that you have at your disposal. You act in love for the welfare of your neighbors, which is also part of the cost, you know? And then you let God the Holy Spirit take care of it from there on. You've done what you were called to do. You are not responsible for the growth of your church. You are responsible for the witness to the gospel of Christ.
As in here, verse 62, you just faithfully proclaim it, and if they don't like it, sadly, that's their problem.
That's their problem, exactly.
Maybe we ought to pull up our big boy pants and realize that. No commentary there, but
no. If the church really took cognizance of the fact that we've got to be witnessing all the time,
yes,
we would not worry about how many people are coming.
The Reverend Dr. Charles Fomer serves at Ascension Lutheran Church. Don't miss them for the Traore service coming up on Good Friday. You'll be hosting that this year, heard live here on KFUO.
That is so cool.
The Bible study returns tomorrow, but ask the pastors next.
Listen.
Stick around.
To the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.